Testing. Thank you so much. So good to be here. So great to see all of you once again. And every time I come to Maryland, this is my home church whenever I come to USA. And so, I'm in my home church right now. I have a church over in Korea as well, and that's just a church plant. But this is my home church. And the reason why I say that is because over the years, my wife and I both, over 20 years in YWAM, training people and so on, our missions, especially to China, and also our church plant in Korea about 3 years ago. And during all that time, it was this church and the leadership, especially Pastor John and Suzanne and our great friends and of course, my sister and so on, and my brother-in-law. They have been our champions and supporters, both individually and personally, as well as a community, as a church. And so this is, well, I'm not exaggerating when I say this is my home church. Yeah. And Esther as well, so much. It's been so good. Let's honor the Lord once again through prayer as we begin. Lord, we honor you. We bless you. You are the greatest of the greatest. Heavenly Father, we ask once again that the words that comes out of my mouth will be honoring to you and the people, that every single one here will be energized and revitalized through your word, that this will not be just human words that makes us feel good, but then it goes away as soon as we step off into the streets, but rather these words will grow, germinate, strengthen us supernaturally. Give us clear eyesights, clear ears to hear. And Heavenly Father, may it begin to change us and the way that we live in a powerful new way. You are God who continue to lead us from one glory to another, one good thing to another, one victory to another. Even in the midst of our deepest troubled times, you give us light to see and the strength to move forward. So thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. What time? Oh, today is, this is a good time, living well time. But how much time do I have right now? 30 minutes, 40 minutes? Oh my goodness, that's not good. Yeah. Our Holy Spirit time, oh my goodness, yeah. I'm sure that's the heart of the leadership here, but not the. I think that differs from with the rest of the people, and so I will be very reasonable on this one. Let me give you a little bit of report of what's been happening since the oil and the water revival that we had in Korea. So the Rock Church team came and over the weekend, and this was back in October, and with the team of three, Pastor John and Elder Helen and Elder Holly, the three of them, the dynamic trio, and they came and they did the entire service with us and a conference with us with the oils, bringing oil revival. Then after that, a few days later, the Georgia team came with their group of people, and we did the water revival with baptism and everything else. And so our people were extremely impacted by all that. And there are stories of people, some of our people. One story is that one of them, he's in his 20s, and he's working for one of the famous chicken companies in Korea. I don't know if you know BBQ. BBQ, yeah, well, one of the famous ones. And so he's working there, and so he's a young man. And so he was having dinner by himself after the water baptism. He was having dinner by himself, and all of a sudden, he decided, you know what, I'm going to just thank the Lord before I have my dinner. And so he thanked the Lord, and the Spirit of God hit him. And he was on the floor prophesying and praying for, he told me, like, he was, you know, for quite a while. He said for hours. And then when he came to himself, of course, the food was cold, but his heart was very, very hot on fire. And so that's one story. Another man who's not a member of a church, and I heard that he's a Catholic and a Korean man, and he's a lawyer. He's not a member of a church. But anyway, his friend, who is one of the members of our church, brought him over. And so he got dunked in the water and so on, and he got prayed over by the rock team and all that stuff, and he got blasted. Well, he went home. His whole family got baptized, and he was extremely blessed at that event, the conference. Then he went home, and as he was speaking to his wife or family, he began to speak in tongues. He tried to stop and speak normally. He couldn't. Only this strange language just kept on coming. So that happened for quite a while, and he was radically impacted through that as well. So many stories that many of our Korean people, young people, some of them have shared them with me. Some of them didn't because they're shy and so on. But anyway, we've been so impacted. One of our the leaders, not of our church, but we have a bi-weekly, every 2 weeks on Fridays, we have a worship and prayer time. And this young man is, his name is Elijah. He's one of our people, but he's not a member of our church. But rather, we do it with the members of other churches as well. Very small, but we still do it. We've been doing it for 2 years. Anyway, he couldn't attend any of our conference events, but the week after the conference was all over, when we were having our worship Friday worship event, several leadership, including ourselves, got together with him. And as we were praying for the worship service on that Friday, he said, you know, I'm sorry I couldn't come to the conference because he had his ministry going on. But he said, what happened at the conference? So I said, what do you mean? We had a blast. He says, yeah, it feels different. This space feels different. So I said, how is it different? And he said, it's like the fire from heaven fell down and cleaned everything up. And now there's preparation for new growth. And that's exactly how I felt. I knew that something has shifted in a major way. Now, the Bible calls that the kairos moments, the kairos times. The chronos in the is the Greek word chronos is just a regular time when we as Christians just go after God and live faithfully and holy and do all that we can, reading the Bible, going to church and all that. Those are the chronos times. But then there are shifts in different times of history. And those are kairos moments, and I think we experienced that kairos shift at our church. And so since then, in the natural, you know, our church didn't, you know, double the size or anything like that, or people didn't just knock on door and bring their sick and all that stuff. They didn't do that. In the natural, not much change, but what's been happening is that our people have been more hungry, more genuine, there is more seriousness, there's more genuine growth, and it's been accelerating. There is more genuine engagement and hunger for God. And furthermore, people who have not even heard that we had this revival conference in October, new people who know nothing about our church and so on, they've been coming to our church. Sometimes through the website, you know, sometimes through a friend's recommendation, they've been coming to our church. And so every month, we've been adding a couple of young people to our membership. And so we are growing, little by little. I told the Lord, I said, after the conference, I told the Lord, Lord, I don't want all this massive number of people who, you know, are sick or whatever, they need help to hear about what we just did, revival service, and just bring their sick, and our church grows so fast that we, you know, don't know how to grow well. I said, I don't want so many people to come right away, but I said, I want it to be manageable because I want the foundation to grow step by step. So I said, don't bring so many people, Lord, but I do want just a very steady growth, step by step, something that we can manage and that we can continue to build into our foundation with our people as well as the new people. And that's what the Lord has been doing. And so it's been wonderful. We meet at 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. But on Sundays for our service, but we've started a small group at 1 p.m., and everybody's coming to 1 p.m. Small groups, and they're loving it, and they're staying for the service at 2 o'clock, and so by the time that they're finished with their service, they've spent about 4 or 5 hours at church, and that's our normal time, and everybody's been growing, and it's been so wonderful. So thank you so much for that. I just wanted to give you a brief report on that. Today's message is on living well at all times. Living well at all times. God wants us to prosper, but it doesn't come automatically. God loves us, but it does not come automatically that just because we become a Christian that everything will be well. A prosperous life has to be built out. It has to be deliberately built out. We have to be intentional about how to build out our life so that we can prosper in life. That's true in the natural as well, but it's more true in the supernatural. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. I wanted to give you something that's more practical, something that you can begin to exercise and believe in, living well at all times. I want to give you some introductory comments in terms of the times that we are living in. The Christians throughout history for the last 2,000 years have gone from being a moral minority, and when I say moral minority and moral majority, I'm not talking about the 1979, the political group here, the Christian right and political organization. I'm not talking about in that sense. I'm talking about a group of people who are deciding what is right from what is wrong, a set of moral values. So I'm using it in a very, very general sense. But the Christians in the last 2,000 years have gone from being a moral minority to become a moral majority, and then now back to becoming a moral minority again. We were more minority 2,000 years ago, and we were the Christians were the poor, the powerless, and the persecuted class. And then as Christianity began to grow, especially in Europe, and then now USA, and then swept into Korea, the Christians became the moral majority, having the wealth, the power, and becoming the ruling class. The ones who were persecuted class, Christians, now became a ruling class. And unfortunately, because when we came as Christians, we knew as Christians, I think, how to live like a Christian when we were being persecuted. But when we began to come into power and began to be the ruling class and the powerful class, I don't think we knew how to manage that very well. And so the persecuted oftentimes were seen as the persecutors. And I think now we are seeing, for various reasons, seeing a backlash of that, where the Christians are becoming a minority once again, especially not necessarily in terms of number, but in terms of our voice of affecting influence in society. Right now in Korea, as of 1980s, early 1980s, when Christianity hit its peak, around 25 to 30% of the Korean population were considered Christians in Korea back then. Now, in 2019, it's 15%. It went from 25 to 30% to 15% within 40 years in Korea. 15%. That's the latest statistics. Furthermore, right now, among those who are in their 20s in Korea, only 3% or less are attending church. Missiologically, that means it's an unreached people group. Some of our new church members who have been serving at other churches in the past and have recently joined our church, one of them said to my wife and I, because we said, you know, how do you see our church and why did you join our church and how, you know, what motivates you about our church? And she said, in the churches that she served at before, because she's a pianist and worship leader and all that, she said, you don't have that this many young people. So I said, what do you mean this many young people? We only have 35 to 40 young people on Sundays. She said, yeah, that's a lot. I said, what? She says, yeah, you know, in the other churches that I served at, and she served at various sizes, medium churches, some large churches as well, she said, you could have a congregation of 1,000 in a church, but then the young people, you would have maybe 50. And that's good. Most churches don't even have 50. And furthermore, she said, I was surprised at this church because she said, not only are the young people gathered here in such number, such great number, but she says that every week it seems like you have some new visitors and every month you have some new people, young people joining your church. She says, I've never seen that. People normally leave church, not join. But you continually have new people joining your church, even though it's 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever, but you continually have new people coming to check it out, and you have new people joining. And she says, you are, this is the reverse of the trend that I've seen in all the other churches. So she says, something is happening in this church. So, my wife and I heard that. I says, well, we are a small church, but okay, we are going against the tide. This is good. It's good. Amen. So we were greatly encouraged by hearing that. So God loves to do the opposite, right, of what the world does. And so we are very excited about what the Lord is doing and what you are doing here, just going after God. And not only that, but wanting to see reformation and transformation in society and in people's lives, we are doing the same thing in Korea as well. And so it's like a twin as well. Well, no wonder I'm a member of this church, so. And so anyway, thank you so much for all your prayers and all your support, and especially to the leadership here. Christians have been going from more minority to majority and now to minority again. I was talking to my son-in-law in Portland, Oregon, just a few days ago. And he got a new job at a website company, and he said, you know, he loves his new work, and you know, they have people of all different backgrounds. You know, they have people who are, African Americans, who are Asians, who are whites, who are straight, who are gay. He's got, you know, the diversity of people, but they all get along, and it's great. And then he mentioned to me, you know, but being a Christian is very unpopular. It's a disadvantage for you to mention that you're a Christian. But in this church, in this company that he works at, he says people accept you and they still embrace you regardless of whether you're Christian or not. But he said he's noticed that in the places that he worked, everyone is tolerated. You are a Buddhist? Okay, great, man, it's great. You know, you're Muslim? Oh, great. You know, you're gay? Great. Queer? Oh, great. You know, straight? Okay, that's old-fashioned, but anyway, okay. You know, but then you're a Christian, and all of a sudden, it's like, oh man, you're a Christian. You know. So he said, what you experience in Korea, that being a Christian is unpopular in Korea. Same thing is happening. It's true in USA as well. And I knew that. I knew that. Because Korea as a nation and USA are very closely tied in every way, militarily, economically, in every way. Yeah. And so that's what's happening. But, you know, we are not trying to make Christians a majority, but really we do want to influence the world with Christian values. What's happening nowadays is that there is a great push, and in many ways, there's a redefinition of gender, marriage, and family. And so this is threatening the entire ethos The science of technology is far outpacing the social ethics. The globalized consumerism that lifted up the standard of living for many in the world, but at the cost of ruining nature, animals, people, and nations. There's a constant and a rapidly, even more rapidly, a shift in values of people from globalized communications and globalized migration, usually for better jobs and standard of living. So we are living in a time right now, and it's going to increase at its speed, I think, as well. You know, everybody projects that based upon the trend. We are living in times where there is no standard, because the standard now is now will have shifted maybe 10, 15, 20 years from now. In such turbulent times, how do we live well as Christians? And that's what I want to address today. When we become Christians, we begin to live in two different worlds, as you know. One world is the world that we are used to, which is called the world of man, male and female. That is, we know as corrupted, broken, and ever-shifting, with all sorts of uncertainties for the present and the future. Then there is a second world in which is new for us as Christians. It is a world of God, or biblical description is the kingdom of God, which is the word of God. That is uncorrupted, holy, healthy, steady, sturdy, everlasting. And this is what the Bible calls living in these two worlds, is what the Bible calls living in the world, but not according to the world of John chapter 17, verse 15 to 18. If this is true, that we as Christians are to live in this unchanging, healthy, holy, uncorrupted, steady, sturdy, abundant, prospering life in the kingdom of God as Christians, if this were true, then Christians ought to be able to live well in both good times and bad times. We ought to be living well in both times of peace and in times of trouble, like I just mentioned just now. So then how do we as Christians live well at all times, under all circumstances? Many people look at the Bible, especially the New Testament times, and we often think that they had it really good back then, you know, in the New Testament times. You know, we read in Acts, and it's like, you know, everyone is together. Everyone's like, you know, there's no need amongst them, because the ones who have more are selling their resources to help those brothers and sisters who have less. Man, everybody's together, getting together, having sharing meals together. They're worshiping. There are miracles, signs, and wonders. Everyone's praising God, and people are, you know, there's a fear and the respect for the Lord among them, and the church is growing. Man, we should go back to those times. Let's do church like that. Let's do an early New Testament church model. Let's go back to that. But what we don't read after that is how much trouble they've had. And that's the rest of the letters of the New Testament. It's filled with problems, all kinds of problems. And the thing that we realize is that living well in the New Testament times did not mean changing the society as it were back then. For example, we read, for example, in Philemon and in Paul's letters, we see that Paul did not condemn slavery. Ooh. Paul did not condemn slavery. Instead, he said, if you are a slave, then live as though you are working for God. What? If you're a master, remember you have a master above you, so treat your slave well. What? Women, wives, respect your husband. Okay, what about the husband? Husbands, love your wives. So the husband only has to love, wife has to obey and respect. Hey, that's not fair. Now, for those of you who have studied the Bible and who know a little bit about the history about that time, that all of those advice and those commands and so on were to lift up the conditions of the people at that time. So what we see is that in the New Testament, slavery was normal. It's a part of a social economic, run-of-the-mill, running of things. And also, women and men, they were not equal, like we think of equality right now. Women were a little bit better than possessions. They were basically the possessions of men. That's why men could divorce the women just like that. And the interesting thing is that the Bible does not condemn that. Have you noticed that? And we think, how come? Right? And what we read and when we study the Bible, we see that God does not bring about the kingdom of God by changing the societal structure. But rather in that structure, whether you are a slave or master, whether you are a housewife, treated like a little more than a possession, and a husband who is like thinking that he's a king of a house, whatever the societal normal were, and whatever it was, God would tell people, Christians, in their respective situations and circumstances in society, to live as though. The kingdom of God were here. Paul did say that if you're a slave and you can be free without killing your master, murdering your master, then yeah, try to be free. But, nothing too drastic, okay? Don't do anything too drastic. If you have to do it, then just don't do it. Just stay as a slave. Same thing with wives. You've married a terrible husband, and now you are a believer, but he's not. He was a bad husband to begin with, before he became a Christian. Now you're a Christian, you see that your husband is really bad, right? Before he was like, okay, well, that's the way it is. Okay, I just have to, in this society. But now you see, wait a minute, this is not fair. He's really bad, right? But Paul says, don't try to divorce him. Don't leave him and look for a Christian husband. Don't do that. By your example, show yourself to be a godly woman. Whether he recognizes that value and that worth or not, whether he's changed or not, whether he ever becomes a Christian or not, whether he becomes a better husband or not, it doesn't matter. You behave as though you are living in the kingdom of God. Regardless of your husband's reactions or responses, you do what you need to do. This is what it means to live in two worlds. And this is not easy. It's not easy. It requires incredible amount of faith. Continuous reminder to each one of us and to ourselves that we are living in two worlds and what God demands of us. We need to learn how to live this way, and for that, we cannot do it alone. We need a community that can come alongside of us and help each other out. So then how do we as Christians live well at all times under all circumstances? Today, I want to share with you some of my thoughts on this, and especially I'm going to mention the five major key ideas. This is the essence of today's message. There are five major key ideas that I want to share with you today in terms of how do we live well under all situations, both personal and societal, and world, and in terms of the world, global world today. Number one key idea and truth is this: that God wants us to prosper in life. God wants us to prosper in life more than we do. Now that is a revelation. God wants you to prosper in life. When God created the world, we see from Genesis chapter 1, from a chaos, a world that could not even sustain life. It was empty to begin with, but it could not even sustain life. If even God created the world, it was chaotic. It was the Bible used the word formless. There were no boundaries. The healthy spaces where certain kinds of creatures can thrive, they overlap each other, and so there is no safe space for any life to be able to thrive and sustain its life form. And it was empty, and it was dark. And God creates a very orderly space, and God puts life in it to sustain it and to bless it and to prosper it. And so it's God's idea for us to prosper in life. And so God wants us to prosper in life. And all times, under all circumstances, God wants us to prosper in life. That's the first thing that we need to remember. When we look at, even Cain. Take a look at Cain, even. Genesis chapter 4. So right after Adam and Eve sin, God kicks them out. But then what does God do? God clothes them with a skin. So because God doesn't, what? Why? Because God doesn't want them to freeze. That may be true, but it's much more than that. God is covering their sin. Because unless God covers their sin, God's reminded of their sin, and they'll be judged. And they'll be killed. And so God is, it's like, I know you sinned, and I must judge you, but you know what? Let me just pretend you didn't quite sin that badly. Let me just cover you with the skin of an innocent animal. Blood for blood. Innocent blood for your bad blood. Innocent blood for your bad blood. Okay. So every time I see you, I'm not reminded of what you've done. And so God does not want to kill him. So God does it for his sake and for the sake of his creation. Even Cain, Genesis chapter 4, we see God at action. God wants us to prosper. God does not want us to be destroyed. And so we see in Genesis chapter 4, even, we see Cain, in his heart, God sees the heart and sees that Cain is about to do something really bad that he'll regret, and that'll just begin to affect sin even in a faster, greater way in Adam and Eve's family. And so God warns Cain, you know that sin that's crouching at the door of your heart? Don't let that in. Don't let it blossom. Don't make that into action. Come on, don't let it overpower you and overcome you, that you will do something rash, that you'll regret and change your life forever. Don't do that. You must overcome it. You must resist it. So God warns him out of his care, because God wanted even Cain to prosper. We see that all throughout the scriptures. All throughout. God wants us to prosper. And so Jesus comes in the New Testament, and what does Jesus say in John chapter 10, verse 10? He says, the thief comes to only kill, steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you may have life to the fullest. God wants us to prosper. And then what do we see in terms of Revelation chapter 21 and 22? We see the new heaven and new earth, and we are really prospering. Humanity is really prospering. In Revelation chapter 21, 22, where new heaven and new earth, the second coming of Jesus comes. And so the first major key idea is God wants us to prosper in all of life. God does not want anyone to suffer needlessly. And so we need to understand that. God is on our side. God wants every humanity, every person to prosper. So if something bad happens to you, don't think, oh, you know what, God doesn't care about me. God wants to teach me a lesson so that I'll really be humbled. That may be true. You need to be humbled, but ask God to show you a different way to humble you. And because he loves you, he will most likely listen. Many Christians don't understand that God is for us. God wants us to prosper even more than we do. Number two, the second major key idea that we need to remember is this. In order for us to live a life well at all times, under all circumstances, we need to understand the times in which we live in. The times in which we live in. And we need to prepare as best as we can for the now and the future. We must not be caught blindsided. We must understand the times. Christians who live like this, you know, when, you know, just they decide to only focus on the good things of God, the good promises of God, and they don't see a punch coming from the right. And they choose not to see it. They see that a bulldozer is about to come from the left and a punch from the right, but they choose not to see it because it's too painful. They feel so helpless. They don't want to deal with it. They're tired. They're afraid of failure. And so they put blinders on, and what do? They just come to church 24/7, and they are involved in everything in the church. But they're not taking care of their lives. What do they expect if they don't take care of it? They'll be caught blindsided. Their family will be destroyed. Their kids will go astray. Their finances will go amok. Of course. You cannot just live with blinders on like this. We have to live with a peripheral vision. We have to understand the times in that we live in, especially in the modern times where things are shifting so quickly. We must understand the times. And what do I do? What should you do? I keep up with the news. AP News is what I normally use. I also watch the Korean news. I don't believe everything, but I want to see what they're talking about. I also read Elijah List as well, because I want to see what the prophetic voices are saying as well. So we need to understand the times. We cannot always think about, you know what? This is the way we used to live our lives. These are the values that we used to live under. We cannot look to the past because the society is changing and it's not going to slow down for us, no matter how much we wish it. And so we must understand the times that we're living in and prepare as best as we can for the now and the future. So that's the second key idea. God does not shield us. God does not shield us from the changing challenges and shifting values. God does not shield us, protect us from that. It's our responsibility to understand the times and to prepare as best as we can for the now and the future. Every Christian needs to do that. Every Christian. And so that's how you live well. Now, the third major key idea that I want to share with you today is this. We need to learn once again how to discern all things through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. This is greatly lacking among many churches and Christians. We don't know how to discern. We live by faith, but we think that living by faith is like checking out your brain, checking out your discernment, checking out the leading of the Lord, checking out the Word of God, checking out everything. And just, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. I believe. Believe. Turn into bread. Well, you can believe all you want. It's not going to turn into bread. If you want a bread, go to a supermarket. Buy it. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. And when you buy a bread, you must check the expiration date. If it's expired and you bought it because it was on sale, that's not discerning. Yeah, but I bought it because it was on sale and it looked good. It looked good, but you didn't see the expiration date. Of course you get sick eating that bread. And then you have to go to the hospital and you have to pay all these bills. The couple of cents you saved, now it's like thousands of dollars. How come God didn't protect me? Well, because you didn't use your brain. Hello? God gave you brain to discern. To discern. And so discernment has to do with both the natural discernment, using your brain, right? But also spiritual discernment as Christians. Things are not as it seems. You guys have heard of fake news. Well, there are going to be continuous more and more fake news, as well as through YouTube and others, people trying to disseminate and communicate the truth. But we don't know what's truth from what's false. And so this is very difficult. In Korea as well, with all the politics that's going on right now, there are so many YouTubers in Korea, conservative Christians, who are doing all this research and trying to, you know, disseminate and communicate all this truth of what's really happening in the government and in society right now, behind all of the mass media reporting that's contrary to what's really happening, and they're trying to report this. And so we looked at some of them and so on, and it all sounds good, but you know, I just don't know what's true. You know, I listen to this, and I think this is true. I listen to this, and they say, that's true. And I'm thinking, like, what is truth? What is truth? I meet some Christian leaders, and they're saying one thing. I meet somebody else, and they're saying something else. Even among God-loving, God-fearing, mature Christians, there are ideas that are as different as a left hand is from the right hand. And that's what I've seen in Korea. And so it's very, very difficult. We are living in times where we really need to learn how to discern not just what the mass media says, but in terms of people. Discern people. Discern situations. Circumstances. Even discern churches. Christian leaders. And teachings. I love this church because this is church. This is church. This is a good church. You guys don't know that. That's why you're joining it, but this is a good church. How do you recognize a good church? Two things I tell our people to look for. One is the word of God being preached faithfully, and not just the pastor's ideas. Is the word of God being taught faithfully? How do you know that the word of God is being taught faithfully? Just because the pastor quotes from the Bible? No. You have to learn how to read and discern from the word of God. In other words, what the pastor says should also be observable by you. So we teach our people how to observe, how to study the word of God for yourself by observing well in its context, immediate context and the overall context. We teach our people how to ask good questions based upon what you observe. So we teach our people that. And for all the Christians that all of the people are at our church, it's all new. It's all new. They say, what? What? It's all new. And so that's how we are equipping our people at our church, teaching them how to learn to read the Word of God well and to study it for themselves. And anything else that the pastor teaches and everything else, it's just extra plus, extra in-depth, broadening, deepening, and, you know, from a higher perspective. It's great. But you have to be able to learn how to observe and study the Word of God for yourself, how to discern. We need to learn to discern all things through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. What that means is that every Christian needs to learn to study, meditate, and understand the Word of God really well. Not just, I read, I do my quiet time every day. No, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. You have to spend chunks of time. It may not be every week, but during those times, certain days, certain weeks, you have extra time. You've got to go to the Word of God and do more than just your quiet time. You've got to spend time studying, observing, asking the right questions, interacting with God. Study the Word of God, understand it. Both in terms of what it says in its immediate context and implicationally how to live out your life in today's world. And so we've got to do that. It's no longer, as Christians, we can no longer just do our quiet times, 15, 20, 30 minutes even, of quiet times, during the week and think that that's enough. It's not going to be enough. You have to really immerse yourself and know the Word of God. The second thing that we need to do in terms of discerning what is right from wrong is we need to learn how to walk in the intimacy with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Unless you learn how to hear God's voice through His Spirit, You're going to judge all things by what you hear and what you see. And you'll be able to discern things, know things of what's underlying motive, underlying implication. What spirit is this of? What's going on? Where is this going to lead me? If you don't know how to discern things, naturally plus spiritually, you're going to be blindsided. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. This is true even among churches and Christian leaders. Be blindsided. The thing that I love about this church is that this church does both. And so a lot of people are turned off by the Spirit of God. And they say, you know, Spirit of God, okay, we just need to live ethically and just be good Christians. No. That's dumb. If you want to be dumber, don't read the word. Then you'll be dumber. If you want to be just dumb, just be a good Christian. Do your quiet time and all that. But forget about the Spirit of God. Forget about learning how to discern and how to be sensitive to the leading and the unctioning of the Holy Spirit. Forget about all that. Just do your quiet time. Try to be a good Christian. Love everybody. Believe everybody. Hope on everybody. Right? Then you'll be dumb. You want to be dumber? Don't do your quiet time. Don't read the word. Then you'll be dumber. There's a new movie for you, Dumb and Dumber. Spiritual version. Right? We got to discern. A lot of our people, our young people in Korea, they've never learned how to discern. They've only learned how to be good Christians, how to believe everybody, trust everybody, how to hope for everybody. That's all that they've learned. They think that's what God requires of us. No, God requires us to be wise. That's right. Innocent in our motives, but wise in discernment. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we see that David, before he became David, gathering the tribes. And concerning the tribe of Issachar, it says the tribe of Issachar at that time had an exceptional discernment, understanding of the times. They were very wise. Now, they didn't stay that way later on in the history, but at that time, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 history time, they were known to be very discerning and wise. We need to learn how to be discerning and wise. This is a time right now where there are so many fake things. Fake things. What seems to be is really not. In Korea right now, there are many Christians who are being duped by other Christians. Even pastors among pastors. Duped. Deceived. They believe, many of the churches, they whether directly or indirectly, they teach their people, not all, but some of the Christian leaders in Korea, they teach the people that to not obey the pastor is like disobeying God. They still teach this. So whatever the pastor says is the word of God. That the pastor is the prophet of the old. And so whatever the pastor says, they have to believe. That's how they've been conditioned in the Christian life. And so because of that, they threw out all of the natural discernment, and certainly they've never developed a spiritual discernment, but they've even thrown out their natural discernment out the door when it comes to church. That's why there's no check and balance. There's no red light that goes up. It's terrible. With our people, I do the opposite. I said, you have to learn to understand the word of God so much and learn the spiritual discernment so that even the things that I preach and say to you, you have to be able to check me out. And so we've got to learn, that's the third thing, we've got to learn how to discern all things. Number four, it takes all of me and all of God for me to live my life well. It takes all of me and all of God for me to live life well at all times, in all circumstances. It takes all of me and all of God. The triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number five. As long as we stick with God, sooner or later, we win. As long as we stick with God under all circumstances, sooner or later, we want it to be sooner, but if it's not sooner, then it's later. Sooner or later, we win. We win. Look at Job, the first chapter of Job. Even Satan comes to the counsel of God. And what God allows, he does, but what God does not allow, he cannot do. Satan and God are not an equal match at all. We don't understand all the workings of God, why God allows evil and why God has even allowed Satan to roam around, but we know that in the end, Satan will not roam around forever. Amen. We know that. But for now, at times, as this, right now, God has allowed things to happen. So those five things is what I want to talk to you about today. Today is not such a you know, Holy Spirit, you know, powerful or power, a glory cloud kind of a thing. But I really wanted to give you, you guys have those speakers all the time, so it's great. I wanted to give you more of down-to-earth five major key ideas that we ought to always remember in order for us to live well under all times. One of the things that we need is hope. Korea needs hope. U.S. needs hope. Everybody needs hope, both at a personal level as well as a community and as a nation, as the global world as well. We need hope. We constantly need hope. But hope is not blind. Hope is cultivated in our relationship with the Lord through His Word and through His Spirit. Hope is cultivated. And we must live right, make the right decisions. To do that, we need discernment. So those five things I want to share with you. Number one, God wants us to prosper in life even more than we do. Number two, we need to understand our times that we're living in. And the way that I do it, I look at news, the natural news, the media news and all that. AP news is what I normally look at. But at the same time, and the Korean news, but also Elijah List as well, because they have the spiritual perspective as well. And so we need to understand our times that we're living in, what's going on now. There's now a new field of study in universities that you guys all know of, which is futurology. And so in USA, I don't know, there aren't many universities that offer it, just a few. But in Korea, there is none. There is no university that offers futurology. And so anyone from Korea who wants to study about the future trends of what the society would look like and things to expect, both to advise the government and businesses, they have to come to USA and study futurology to go back. And there is one such young man who did that when he was a young man many, many years ago. And so he started a center in Korea. He's a Christian man, and he has written a couple of books about the future trends globally, as well as for Korea and for the Korean churches and so on. And what he wrote about the Korean churches, how we should prepare ourselves, is that he said, with the Korean churches, we need to do church differently, absolutely differently. He said that most of the churches right now, they're all in debt, and so people leave, people grow old, and so they are not able to, you know, give incomes anymore. And so the young people have to come up, be wage earners, to be able to sustain the mortgage payments of these new great buildings, but they are not able to, they will not be able to sustain it. And so many of the churches, these fancy big churches, as their elder congregation begins to die out and they, you know, the new young workers will not join their churches, there'll be less and less income. It'll drop in income and revenue, and so these churches have to go bankrupt, and so many churches will go bankrupt. That's a trend right now. And we need to
learn how to do church really well. And so one of the things that we are doing at my church, and I told our staff this right before I came, was that I'm expecting when the revival begins to hit Seoul in such a major way that people will come to want to know Jesus and so on. I said, some will come to church like this to get to know God, but many will be turned off and they will not want to come to the church at all, church buildings. Even if we have coffee tables and try to make it like a coffee shop, they will sniff it right away. It just formed its, gotten a different, you know, a makeover, but it's a church. They've got a pastor over there with rules now, you know. So I said, there'll be so many people who'll be turned off and they will never come to church, no matter how we do a makeover. I said, you need to be the church. As you gather people from your own companies and your friends and so on, and they want to learn the Word of God, they want to do prayer and community together, you need to be able to teach the Word of God. You need to know how to do hospitality. You need to do a little bit of worship. Somebody needs to do the admin to gather people and so on. And we cannot have these just the seminary-ordained pastors at those places. You need to be that. You need to learn how to teach the Word of God. And so I said, I'm preparing you for that. Not all of you will be able to teach the Word of God, but some of you will be. Not all of you will be able to lead worship, but some of you will be. Not all of you are good at hospitality, but some of you are. Not all of you are good at admin and gathering people for the meetings, but some of you are. And so I want to multiply you and prepare for that season because I know it's coming. I know it's coming. We need to diversify the way that we gather people. Some in the local churches like this, some in coffee shops, some in homes, some in parks. We need to multiply its format, its venues. And even the people who are leading these communities, we need to multiply them. They can't be just all ordained pastors and seminary trained, but they got to be lay people as well from all walks of life. Some professors, some street sweepers, from all walks of life. We've got to do that. And so I said, I'm expecting that. So I said, we need to prepare. I just had a talk with our staff before I came, and they listened, but I don't think they fully understood. They were like, okay. I'm there just trying to instill this need to multiply. I said, I want to have more than one worship team. Some of you and all that, I need to have more than one hospitality team. That's good enough. One right now of each is good for our church right now, but I'm preparing for the future. So I said, we need to do that. And I don't think they quite get it, but I don't care. I'm moving forward with it. Yeah. And so this is how we discern the times and prepare for the future. We cannot be caught unawares. But as long as we stick to God, we win in the end. Sooner or later, we win. This is true with our personal situations and our families and our children, as well as with the society and the world. Many people have a very short-sighted view of what winning means. They think that, you know what, this year I need to get a breakthrough in this area. Or in my lifetime, I need to get a breakthrough in my area. In my lifetime, even I need to have my kids come back to God. That's still a short perspective, timeline. When we look at the Bible, especially we look at Genesis chapter 12 and so on, even in the beginning with the life of Abraham, he died at the age of 175, but he was called when he was 75 years old. And those, 15 or so chapters that talk about the life of Abraham, they cover just the highlights of his events, but those pages of his history of his life, it covered 100 years of his life, 100 years. But even then, at the end of his 100 years of walk with God, since God called him from Haran, he did not see the fulfillment of what God said. I'll make a great nation, I'll give you this land. He didn't see it. Even after the fourth generation, he didn't see it. And so what should be our timeline perspective of, like, you know, fighting the battle and persevering and so on? It should be until Jesus comes. If our children right now are not walking with God, for example, I'm going to give you some practicals. If our children are not walking with God and they're just messed up and you just, no matter what you do, they're not responding to God. They're not responding to all your different ways of approaching them. You know, soft touch, harsh touch, you know, just neglect touch. You know, whatever it is, they're not responding. Okay, you know what? You continue to do what you need to do by setting a model for them. Just be God and go after God. And if, with a hope that sometime in their lifetime, they'll come back to God. But even if they don't come back to God, even if they don't come back to God, and they make all the wrong decisions until the day that they die, you hope for their next generation. For their next generation. The third generation. And even if the second and third generation messes up, you hope for the fourth generation and fifth generation. That's how we are to live as Christians right now. Things are changing so much. The parents and families don't have much control anymore. We feel powerless. We've never walked this way before. Things are just changing too fast. We have no time to gauge what's going on and devise plans for our family to move forward. Things are changing. And so what do? We do what we need to do. Pursue after God and set a godly example. Whether our children and families and others are influenced by our godly models or not, it doesn't matter. We trust God with it. God will do something with it. And even if our children do not return back to God in their lifetime, even if we hope that they will and we believe that they will, we do everything that we can that they will. But even if they don't do it, we don't lose hope. We hope for their descendants, no matter who they marry. No matter who they marry. No matter what a bad marriage that they have, we pray for their children that they will turn out to be godly missionaries and pastors and godly businessmen, politicians, leaders that affect society and nations for God. This is the perspective that we need to have. We win. When I say we win, sooner or later, we're hoping for our lifetime. But even if not, when we say we eventually win, the timeline is until Jesus returns. That's the perspective. Amen? Amen. Let's not be anxious. Let's learn to draw near to God and use our wisdom, natural wisdom, by studying the Word of God, what's right, what's wrong. Also, cultivating a relationship with God in such a way that we're sensitive to the Spirit of God. Because not everything is as it seems, as you know. For those of you who are looking to marry somebody, you can't just look at the cover of the book or even their character or some of the contents, a couple of chapters of their book, of their life. You cannot look at that. But you have to really discern. Many people think that, hey, you know, if we move in together, you know, live together for a while, then we can check each other out. No, you will not know. You will still not know. Because people continually change. We can only know the other person if the other person lets us to know the other person themselves. And many people will hide their true hearts. So we don't know. We don't know. Discern. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you want us to win, and we will win as long as we stick to you. But we are living in between the times, waiting for your return, between the times. Our times right now, the society we are living in right now, there is so much fake this, fake that. We ask that you will help us to discern the times that we are living in. Position ourselves and our attitudes in a way that will cause us to be steady, moving forward. Setting an example for others. Whether they recognize and are influenced by those examples or not, we still set the examples and shine as a light. So Heavenly Father, we pray right now that for 2020, every single one of us here at this Rock Church will be more steadfast than ever. We'll be more committed to you than ever before. We love your word, not because it's so delightful, but rather it is so soothing and comforting. It is assurance that God is alive today, and God's values and standards have not changed. It gives us security, comfort in going forward. We pray, Lord God, that your word will come alive as we read your word and study your word. We pray that, Lord, we would love your people, your community, that although not perfect, and many of us, Heavenly Father, we are a mixed bag, we are work in progress until you come, until we see you face to face. But Heavenly Father, at least we're heading in the right direction. We have our faces and our eyes set in the right place, and that's you. We pray, Lord God, that for each one of us, 2020 will be a year where we prosper in every area of our lives. We ask for breakthroughs. And even if those breakthroughs don't come quite in the way that we expected or as quickly as we expected, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll have such a perspective that as long as we stick with you, we win. We win. We'll prosper, Lord God. And our children will prosper, Lord God. And our children's children will prosper, Lord God. We are not that of those short-minded and short-sighted people, Heavenly Father, who live by reaction, but we live by deliberation. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give us discerning heart, mind, and spirit. Help us not to be afraid of challenges, but face challenges head on. Be courageous and brave, because you are with us. And you have given us powers and authority to effect changes. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God.